among any people. Our health profile is similar to those in quote unquote third world countries in certain areas. Highest rates of cancer, highest rate of heart attack, highest rates of infant mortality, maternal mortality, as I stated, highest rates of breast cancers among women, highest rates of testicular cancer or prostate cancer among men. I mean, the health profile is terrible. And we know now through transgeneration epigenetic inheritance that health profile is a result of the historical trauma we've experienced as a people in this country.
Thank you so much for being with us right here on Hidden Files, Mr. Cam Howard. We're going to take a look at a few instances that have taken place over the years and why African Americans are demanding reparations. You know, slavery launched modern capitalism and actually turned the United States into the wealthiest country in the world. Looking at this cotton production, I mean, by the 1830s, 77% of U.S. cotton was used for the British textile industry. And look at that, 2.25 billion pounds of cotton in 1859. And you know, the cotton actually built New York City as a commercial and financial center. And if you look at the whole worth after the outbreak of the Civil War and the values of slaves, $3 billion, 48% of total wealth in the South in 1860. So very valuable commodity. The emancipation, though, of African Americans did not bring about any type of economic freedom. There were continual policies to make sure that they never got their rights, starting off, of course, with not getting the 40 acres and a mule. However, the slave owners in the South, they actually got compensation after the Civil War, $300 per slave loss or freed. And throughout the time, the safety nets for other Americans was never in place for African Americans, not the loans, not the access to affordable housing in good neighborhoods. There was redlining to prevent them. And even when they could take off a little and be successful in some type of business, as we see like Black Wall Street, then there were efforts to totally eliminate and annihilate any type of success that they had. I mean, this is just a very, very small example of some of the reasons why African Americans are demanding reparations.
Kalonji Jamachanga currently serves as co-chair of the Urban Survival and Preparedness Institute and is co-founder of Black Power Media. He has fought on multiple fronts, tackling issues from local and national police brutality cases to international human rights violations. Under Kalonji's direction as founder and national coordinator of the FTP movement, programs such as International Feed the People and the National Coalition to Combat Police Terrorism have matured and developed. He has shared his experiences in the best-selling book, How to Build a People's Army, and the documentary, Organizing is the New Cool.
Thank you so much for being with us right here on Hidden Files, Mr. Kalonji Jamachanga. What's your perspective in general regarding reparations?
You know, when I think of reparations, you know, most people think reparations is money. That's not what we're talking about. Our first order of operation is our political prisoners, because like any other civilized nation, whenever there is war or there's any type of, fighting or what have you, any type of disagreements, the first thing before anything can go down is they want their captives back. You know what I mean? So we want our political prisoners back first and foremost. And it is my belief that the question around reparations should also include the continent of Africa. I think that, the first thing should be, they should be paying reparations to folks on the continent because they stole not only the land, not only the minerals and the wealth, they stole us, they stole humans, you know? So, we totally believe that reparations should be paid, but will it be paid? We don't believe this country is capable of that type of accountability or respect for us as a whole.
What type of reparations in general do you think would be necessary?
You know, land is definitely, you know, is necessary. You know, we're not just talking about some cash, because we know that the U.S. dollar doesn't mean anything. And we know that if they gave us reparations with cash, then they'll just raise the prices up. They'll hike the prices up. You know, so, you know, that's a foolish notion that all we want is money. You know, we know that the American dollar has no real value across the globe. They place their own value on it. You know, so we don't want anything that they can take away. What we'd really like you said, is to be left alone. What we really like is to folks to say, you know what, we want to return these goods. We want to make good with our people. But we know that under a capitalist society, we know that capitalism is a violent system. You cannot have capitalism without the pain and suffering of others. They package it well. They make you feel comfortable and make you feel like, you know, yes, you should be a part of the capitalist system and you should grow and, you know, everything's going to be all right. But it's not the case. They let a few, quote unquote, African-Americans and a few so-called minorities, or should we say other oppressed people, give them the illusion of power. And, you know, power is about self-determination. So if you don't have self-determination and you don't have a place of your own and you don't have your own tongue and your own culture, then again, you are a displaced person. You are a person that's running around trying to find themselves. And that is how they have us right now. So we're talking about 500 years of this practice of terrorism. So we must understand that, unfortunately, in this country in particular, when you are, you know, their success has to equal your failure. Someone has to be at the bottom and someone has to be at the top. And in the capitalist system, the folks at the bottom will always get stepped on in order to benefit those who are at the top, the oppressors.
In your perspective, what are some of the systemic efforts that have taken place in order to prevent African Americans from achieving equality?
The whole notion of equality is a myth, because we were brought here as chattel slaves, as surplus labor. We were brought here as, you know, as treated like domesticated animals, you know. So they looked at us as property. They never looked at us as equal, you know. Even on paper, they said we were 3/5 of human beings. They didn't even consider us a human being. Matter of fact, the quote unquote forefathers of this country, they treated us like objects. You know, even when you talk about folks like George Washington, these are, you know, most of the men who happen to be on the money here, the dollar bills and the cash and the coins, these are former slave masters. You know, these are folks who gave away Africans, and we don't consider ourselves slaves. We were enslaved, because we weren't slaves when we encountered these folks. So we were enslaved Africans. So, you know, these are folks who literally gave us away. George Washington's wife gave Africans away for wedding gifts. They gave us away like we were poodles, or like we were some type of plants, or some type of exotic horse. You know what I'm saying? Like we were camels. We were treated as nothing more than, you know, like I said, domesticated animals. Like we were tricks. We performed for these people. We worked for these people. We built for these people. And in turn, we were enslaved, we were tortured, and to this very day, we are victims of a systematic oppression, which, again, stems from capitalism and global white supremacy. This is what it's all about. You know, capitalism and enslavement are Siamese twins.
We're just about out of time, Mr. Tshanga, but do you have any final thoughts?
I would like to say that people of the world, oppressed people, quote unquote third world people. We have to resist imperialism at every turn. We have to, you know, like it says in Islam, we have to change things with our hands. And if we can't change it with our hands, we have to speak out against it. And if we don't speak out against it, then we at least have to hate it in our hearts. We have to remember that we are here for a limited time, and we have the right to exist. We have the right to love. We have the right to be our natural selves. And no man, woman, or child should be able to exploit, dominate, or oppress us.
Very powerful words. Thank you so much for being with us right here on Hidden Files. From 1619, when the first Africans were enslaved in what would become the United States, until the present, Africans and their descendants in that country have never been considered as equals with their white counterparts. They have been the victims of systemic terrorism as they have built that country, and now they are demanding their fair share of it. Will they get reparations? Will their demands be met? Not likely, but we will continue to follow their story, their cases, and their demands for justice. And we'll bring you all the latest on that right here at Hidden Files. And make sure you join me and the team next week as we dig into another Hidden File. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Goodbye for now. ربنا
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers, sisters, listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program Bridge. We are looking at supplication number 8 of As-Sahifa As-Sajjadiyya for Al-Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn Zainul Abidin alayhi salamullah. We go to the part where the Imam alayhi salam seeking refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from cheating. As he says, ala ghishi ahadan, that we might cheat anyone in this regard. So the cheating itself, like we said, it is taken a big space in the hadith of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. And I would want to mention a few hadith in this regard that it could bring a bit of clarity to the topic of cheating. It was looked at by the hadith to be one of the most evil acts in terms of actions that a person can commit. A hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, he says, "Miza kullu wahadan minhuma ala hadah, laysa fi dinna naghish." It says, when we try to separate things to, you know, different parts, when it comes to cheating, he says, is not even part of our religion. As we have said previously, that the Prophet said, "Man ghashana falaysa min," whoever cheats us is not one of us. He going to the extent that he's saying cheating is not even part of Islam. We don't have anything called cheating in Islam. A mu'min should not be doing any form of cheating, because it is not a trait, it's not an act that a believing Muslim, whether it is male or female, to be doing. And the hadith says they will be classified as Jews on the Day of Judgment. We don't want that. So let's just look at more hadith. But first, let's take a short break and then we will come back.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds.
A bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana, Rabbana.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program, A Bridge. So the cheating concept looked at as to be one of the most evil acts that a person could commit. The hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah says, "Inna a'zama al-khiyana, khiyanat al-ummah." One of the biggest and worst form of cheating is cheating the nation, cheating the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And he goes, "Wa afdha al-ghish ghishul a'immah," when a person cheats his own imam or the one who is in charge of him, because it is not part of the Muslim to cheat another Muslims. And alhamdulillah, in Islam, we had our shares of cheaters, those who've cheated the ummah and those who've cheated their own imams. And they take the cheating concept to another realm. It's not about cheating people when it comes to money. It's not about cheating people in terms of buying and selling on trying to seek or gain a profit. Not even when it comes to the religion of people, there's cheating there. A hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, he says, "Man ghashan nas fi deenihim," whoever cheats people in their own religion, "fahuwa mu'anidun lillah," for this is a person who goes against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, "wa rasuluhu," and His Messenger. So you can cheat people even in their religion. You can tell them to do something that is not in religion. And you can tell them not to do something that is in religion. This is also a form of cheating. So we should be aware that when it comes to ghish or cheating, not only in material matters, but also in things that are spiritual and things that are religious, even in terms of intellectuality, we should not cheat people. And today, cheating has become so easily in terms of intellectuality because you can simply copy-paste things and say it is mine, which is a big problem. And the hadith says, "Man ghasha nafsahu kana ghasha li ghayri," whoever cheats himself, because sometimes we're only cheating ourselves. And he's like, this person will cheat others as well. When it comes to the effects of cheating, the hadith also went on to explain many things that will happen as a result of cheating. First and foremost, on Day of Judgment, the Prophet says, "Man ghasha al-muslimin hushara ma al-yahud," whoever cheats Muslims will be resurrected with the Jews. Let us take a short break and then we will come back.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. Amongst the effects of cheating, not only the person on Day of Judgment will be resurrected with the Jews, he will also invoke the curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A hadith from Al-Imam Musa Al-Kadhim alayhi salamullah. He says, Mal'unun man ghasha musliman. Cursed is he who cheats a Muslim. A curse from Allah. And cursing means here, la'an means to be casted away from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When someone is no longer under the banner of the mercy of Allah, then in fact he is under the banner of shaitan. As simple as that. And the hadith also says, من باع عيبا لم يبينه. Whoever sells something and it has a fault which he does not show to people, لم يزل في مقت الله. He will always remain under the curse and the anger and the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. ولم تزل الملائكة تلعنه. And even the angels will remain cursing this person for selling something faulty or has a fault in it, that he cheated the Muslims in this regard. Other ahadith, when it talks about the effects of cheating, it says it takes away the barakah from rizq, where a person thinks he's being smart by trying to make few extra dollars by cheating his brother, fellow brother Muslims. But in fact, Allah, what he will do? He will take the barakah, the blessing from this money. You get it from here, and then you will lose it straight away. Also, it causes the life of a person to be corrupted, because the money that a person takes from cheating is also considered to be haram. If you want to feed this to your family, this is haram money. And, you know, this is just in terms of ma'isha, includes everything in life. Wherever I cheat people in, whether it is physical, or it is material, or whether it is spiritual, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will deprive the blessings in my life in every aspect as well. And then the hadith says, you get to a stage where a person, Allah says, we will leave him to himself. He says, man ghasha akhahu al-Muslim, whoever cheats his Muslim brother. The Prophet mentions a few things. The barakah will be taken from him, and his life will be miserable. وَوَكَّلَهُ إِلَى نَفْسَهُ, and he will be left to himself. Allah says, you're not one of mine anymore. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al-Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
یا سجاد.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وآل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Brothers, sisters, listeners, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته, and welcome again to the program Keys of Life, مفاتيح الحياة. One of the keys of life was being nice to your parents, being nice to your mother, being nice to your father. Among the keys of life, being nice, one has to be nice to his family. So we're trying to expand on the circle of relatives here, or al-ihsan bil-usra. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, the family circle itself consists of a mother and father, and then it moves on to siblings, a wife, a husband, and so on and so forth, and becomes more bigger and bigger, it expands. When it comes to the family itself, now, me as a son or as a daughter, or as, you know, a father or a mother, or a sibling, the people that I live in my house, they are considered to be my family. What we need to do is, we have a duty towards this family. We have to be nice to them. We have to be kind to them. We have to be extremely careful with them, not to harm them or hurt them. Why? Because family are the refuge that we have. When life gets hard, what do we go to? We go to our family. Our comfort is in our family. Our entertainment, our fun is within our family. We live in our family. Our life is our family. So therefore, protecting it, maintaining it, is a heavy responsibility and dangerous one as well. Why? Because if I don't take care of my family, parents, siblings, wife, husband, then my akhirah depends on it. My dunya also depends on it. That's why you see the Quran in the Ahadith of Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam, they emphasize so much on family and being part of family and taking care of a family. You can see that even Ibrahim alayhi salam, he is the Khalil of Allah, the companion of Allah. When he left his wife and when he left his children, what was his dua to Allah? What was his priority? He says, oh Allah, I place my family in a valley that has less food, less crops. عِنْدَ بَيْتِكَ الْحَرَمُ رَبَّنَا لِيُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ. Oh Allah, so they uphold the prayer. First of all, make people love my family, have compassion towards my family. وَرْزُقْهُمْ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ. And oh Allah, give my family sustenance that they require, that they may be thankful. So you see the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, he himself and Ibrahim alayhi salam and all the other prophets, they were always thinking about the family. If we look at Lut alayhi salamullah, after having to facing so much difficulty and so much problems from his people, he was constantly praying for his people day and night, but they did not accept, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ended up punishing them. And he said, Rabbi najjini wa ahli mimma ya'malun. Oh Allah, save me and my family from what these guys are doing. That's a dua we need to pray for our parents. Ya'qub alayhi salam, the father of Yusuf alayhi salam, to save his family, to protect his family, he sent his kids to Egypt to bring food for their family, to go there and, you know, beside the fact that, you know, he wanted to bring Yusuf back, but at the same time, he wanted to maintain his family. And all the prophets, sallallahu alayhim ajma'een, their families were their number one priority in terms of da'wah, in terms of bringing them to Allah, in terms of giving them. That's the Quran. So Allah, when the first command he gave to the Prophet, wad'u ashiratika al-aqrabun. First, invite your tribe, your own people. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even in the Quran, he says, al-aqrabuna awla bil-ma'ruf. Those who are close to you are more deserving of your work and your care. So we need to be kind to our families. Let us take a short break and then we will come back.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatih ul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes.
یه جلدش هی مفاتیح الجنان است چه فرون نماز قصاب داره فرون روزو نماز.
One volume, the present volume, مفاتیح الجنان, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc.
یه جلدش کم داره و اون اینه که فرون درختکاری اینجا کم ثواب داره, دعا هم داره, ثواب هم داره.
But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree.
امام همونطوری که اینو گفته بودم گفته دی. اون امامی که گفته اگر روزه بگیری ثواب داره, همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری اون ثواب داره.
Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam who has stressed out the reward for praying has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Mafatih al-Hayat, Keys of Life. So we're talking about being nice to one's family. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam says everything that, you know, kind and nice is considered to be a charity. A smile is an act. The Prophet says this is charity. Saying few nice words to a person, that's charity. So anything ma'ruf, anything good that you do or say is considered to be charity. And the Prophet says, and everything that you spend in terms of whether it is for yourself or for your family, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will also write it as sadaqah. And everything that you do to protect your own dignity, your own people, your own women specifically, he says that also be sadaqah. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to highlight the importance of the family, he says, خَيْرُكُمْ خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلَهِ. The best amongst you Muslims is the one who is the best to his family. وَأَنَا خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِي. And amongst you, I am the best to my family. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in another hadith, he says, whoever goes to the market and then he buys a gift for his family and he's carrying it back home, كَانَ كَحَامِلِ صَدَقَةٍ إِلَىٰ قَوْمٍ مَحَاوِيجٍ. It is as if he's carrying a bag of sadaqah, a bag of charity to people who are in need. Again, there's a great emphasis here on being kind to our family. Every action, every act of kindness we do to them is considered to be charitable in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In even giving them a gift, it is as if you're taking a gift or a sadaqah to a needy person. Imam Radha alayhi salam says, مَنْ طَلَبَ هَذَا الرِّزْقِ فِي حِلِّهِ لِيَعُودَ بِهِ عَلَىٰ نَفْسِهِ وَأَيَالِهِ كَانَ كَالْمُجَاهِدِ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. A person who goes to work to earn some money so he can spend it on himself and on his family, he said he is exactly like the person who goes to the battlefield to fight for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, we will leave it here and we will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children scream.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
The wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
Tensions between Niamey and Paris are running high as Niger's military leaders have given the French ambassadors 48 hours to leave the country. In a statement, Niger's foreign ministry said the decision to expel the French ambassador was taken partly due to their refusal to respond to an invitation to a meeting with Niger's Minister of Foreign Affairs. The statement added that actions by the French government have been contrary to the interests of the African nation. This prompted a response from France. Paris dismissed the ultimatum, saying Niger's junta have no authority to ask its ambassador to leave. The ultimatum was widely supported by Niger's public. Hundreds of protesters gathered in front of the French military base in Niamey on Friday, calling for the departure of foreign troops.
It's all part of the general mobilization we have here. It's to demand the departure of these invading forces, this occupying force, the French force here at Niamey Air Base. That's why we want to come to the door of this base to ask them to leave our country from here. We don't need this occupying force. We don't want them on our land.
The latest development in Niger comes amid a series of anti-French demonstrations in the African country after the army overthrew President Mohamed Bazoum in July. The military leaders in Niamey accused former colonial power France of seeking to use force in order to reinstate the ousted president. They also said the Economic Community of West African States, ECOWAS, is an organization in the pocket of France. This is because ECOWAS has imposed tough economic sanctions on Niger following the coup and has threatened the country with military intervention.
The region is employing other elements of its instruments and engaging with the military authorities. We are hopeful that these diplomatic efforts will yield the desired outcome and make it unnecessary for the deployment of the force. Nonetheless, preparations continue towards making the force ready for deployment.
The anger and resentment against ECOWAS and its threats to use military force against junta leaders in Niger comes as many across the Sahelian nation blame France for pushing the West African bloc to use military force in Niger. But the question indeed is that where is all that hatred against France coming from? Over the years, Niger has faced growing insecurity amid the worsening effects of political instability and armed insurgencies. At the same time, the West African nation, a resource-rich country of 26 million, is according to UN figures considered one of the poorest nations on Earth. Given that the French have been playing a crucial role in Niger, both politically and economically, the general public there points its finger at Paris to be the cause of all those grievances. But Niger is not the only country facing growing anti-French sentiment. The hatred against France has been a common feeling amongst many African countries, given that the military takeover in Niger is the sixth in the Sahel region in less than 3 years, coming after Burkina Faso, Guinea, and Mali. The toppling of President Bazoum has, in a way, created shockwaves not only across the sub-region, but reverberated across Europe and the United States. That's mainly due to the fact that Niger is home to strategic mineral reserves such as uranium, gold, and crude oil, among others. France holds mineral rights for the mining of uranium, which powers its nuclear power plant. This has made Paris highly depend on Niger's uranium mines. But being aware of the strategic importance of uranium to France's energy needs, Niger military leaders have already announced that they will suspend the export of uranium and gold to France and the US. The move is widely seen by many across Niger as a way to cut the hands of powers that have long been plundering the country's resources. Knowing that the same fate will be waiting for many across the Sahelian countries, African people are waking up to the fact that Western powers, namely France and the United States, have been maintaining their presence in their countries merely to plunder their resources. That's maybe the reason for Nigerians and other West African countries to come to the fact that the era of colonialism is over and they're the ones who should put an end to decades of West's occupation and economic exploitation of their countries. The United States, and yet another example of racial discrimination. On Saturday, a white man, later identified as 21-year-old Ryan Christopher Perlmutter, went on a shooting rampage, killing three people in the U.S. city of Jacksonville, Florida. Authorities said all the three victims were black, calling the incident racially motivated.
Plainly put, this shooting was racially motivated, and he hated black people. He wanted to kill niggers. That's the one and only time I'll use that word.
The Jacksonville sheriff said the gunman had authored several manifestos for media, his parents, and law enforcement, detailing his hatred for black people. The sheriff said he also left a will and a suicide note that were retrieved by his father. Police also said the guns used in Jacksonville's shooting were obtained legally.
They were 100% legal, and as I stand here with you today, they were legally possessed. There was nothing indicating, again, like I said, it appears that the dealers that sold those guns to him did it legally. They did what they were supposed to have done.
The Saturday shooting in Jacksonville drew a slew of reactions.
This is a community that has suffered again and again. So many times, this is where we end up. And there were so many people out today, obviously grieving, upset. It's just something that should not and must not continue to happen in our community. It's too often the same folks. We must do everything that we can. We must do everything that we can to dissuade this type of hate.
In a statement, U.S. President Joe Biden said we must refuse to live in a country where black families going to the store or black students going to school live in fear of being gunned down because of the color of their skin. Attorney General Merrick Garland said the Justice Department is investigating the shooting as a hate crime, calling the incident an act of racially motivated violent extremism. Florida Governor Ron DeSantis called Jacksonville shooter's comeback.
Florida, the state, and its people condemn the horrific racially motivated murders perpetrated by a deranged scumbag in Jacksonville at the Dollar General store. Perpetrating violence of this kind is unacceptable, and targeting people due to their race has no place in the state of Florida.
The Jacksonville shooting coincides with a rally held in the U.S. Capitol, Washington, D.C., to mark the 60th anniversary of a march at which late prominent civil rights activist Martin Luther King Jr. gave a galvanizing speech about justice and equality. Thousands of people gathered at the Lincoln Memorial to advocate for racial equality. Speakers at the rally strongly condemned gun violence against black individuals as the crowd chanted Black Lives Matter.
Black Lives Matter! Black Lives Matter! Black Lives Matter!
The protesters stressed that racism is becoming more prevalent in the American society. They highlighted the need for more efforts to eliminate racial discrimination. The 1963 march was a pivotal event in the U.S. civil rights movement at which Martin Luther King gave his I Have a Dream speech. The march brought more than 250,000 people to the nation's capital to push for an end to discrimination. Yet 60 years on, brutality against black people is happening at record numbers.
Because I'm very concerned about the direction our country is going in. And it is because instead of moving forward, it feels as if we're moving backward.
Just to make that evident, 21 African Americans were killed by U.S. law enforcement officers only in January this year. That already makes the year one of the deadliest ever so far for the African American community in the U.S. That includes the tragic death of Keenan Darden Anderson, who was tased by police officers in Los Angeles following a car accident. But that's only one incident of brutality and racial discrimination against blacks. The United States has a long history of such bias against the people of color. One major example was the brutal killing of a 46-year-old black man named George Floyd, who died after a white police officer pressed on his neck for more than 9 minutes during an arrest in May 2020 in Minneapolis, Minnesota. The death of the handcuffed black man triggered months of mass protests, not only in cities across the U.S., but also other parts of the world. With many arguing that America was built on slavery, It is not erroneous to claim that racial profiling gays African Americans and other people of color is deeply rooted in American culture. Maybe that's why it is early to think that putting an end to prejudice and racism in the US does not seem to be happening anytime soon. Tensions between Niamey and Paris are running high as Niger's military leaders have given the French ambassadors 48 hours to leave the country. In a statement, Niger's foreign minister said the decision to expel the French ambassador was taken partly due to their refusal to respond to an invitation to a meeting with Niger's Minister of Foreign Affairs. The statement added that actions by the French government have been contrary to the interests of the African nation. This prompted a response from France. Paris dismissed the ultimatum, saying Niger's junta have no authority to ask its ambassador to leave. The ultimatum was widely supported by Niger's public. Hundreds of protesters gathered in front of the French military base in Niamey on Friday, calling for the departure of foreign troops.
It's all part of the general mobilization we have here, is to demand the departure of these invading forces, this occupying force, the French force here at Niamey Air Base. That's why we want to come to the door of this base to ask them to leave our country from here. We don't need this occupying force. We don't want them on our land.
The latest development in Niger comes amid a series of anti-French demonstrations in the African country after the army overthrew President Mohamed Bazoum in July. The military leaders in Niamey accused former colonial power France of seeking to use force in order to reinstate the ousted president. They also said the Economic Community of West African States, ECOWAS, is an organization in the pocket of France. This is because ECOWAS has imposed tough economic sanctions on Niger following the coup and has threatened the country with military intervention.
The region is employing other elements of its instruments and engaging with the military authorities. We are hopeful that these diplomatic efforts will yield the desired outcome and make it unnecessary for the deployment of the force. Nonetheless, preparations continue towards making the force ready for deployment.
The anger and resentment against ECOWAS and its threats to use military force against junta leaders in Niger comes as many across the Sahelian nation blame France for pushing the West African bloc to use military force in Niger. But the question indeed is that where is all that hatred against France coming from? Over the years, Niger has faced growing insecurity amid the worsening effects of political instability and armed insurgencies. At the same time, the West African nation, a resource-rich country of 26 million, is according to UN figures considered one of the poorest nations on Earth. Given that the French have been playing a crucial role in Niger, both politically and economically, the general public there points its finger at Paris to be the cause of all those grievances. But Niger is not the only country facing growing anti-French sentiment. The hatred against France has been a common feeling amongst many African countries, given that the military takeover in Niger is the sixth in the Sahel region in less than 3 years, coming after Burkina Faso, Guinea, and Mali. The toppling of President Bazoum has, in a way, created shockwaves not only across the sub-region, but reverberated across Europe and the United States. That's mainly due to the fact that Niger is home to strategic mineral reserves such as uranium, gold, and crude oil, among others. France holds mineral rights for the mining of uranium, which powers its nuclear power plant. This has made Paris highly depend on Niger's uranium mines. But being aware of the strategic importance of uranium to France's energy needs, Niger military leaders have already announced that they will suspend the export of uranium and gold to France and the US. The move is widely seen by many across Niger as a way to cut the hands of powers that have long been plundering the country's resources. Knowing that the same fate will be waiting for many across the Sahelian countries, African people are waking up to the fact that Western powers, namely France and the United States, have been maintaining their presence in their countries merely to plunder their resources. That's maybe the reason for Nigerians and other West African countries to come to the fact that the era of colonialism is over and they're the ones who should put an end to decades of West occupation and economic exploitation of their countries.
In an interview, far-right Israeli minister Itamar Ben-Gvir said that the right to life and movement for settlers in illegal settlements in the occupied West Bank trumped the right to movement for Palestinians. Palestinians have long railed against travel restrictions, including checkpoints imposed on them by Israel in the occupied West Bank. Ben-Gvir, who lives in the Jewish settlement of Kiryat Arba, near the flashpoint West Bank city of Al-Khalil, said in the interview the curbs were needed to protect his family's security.
"My right, my wife's right, my children's right to move on the roads of Judea and Samaria are more important than the right of movement for Arabs. This is the truth. My right to life tops their right to movement."
The international community, along with the Palestinians, consider settlement construction illegal. More than 700,000 Israelis live in the occupied West Bank and East Al-Quds. Following Ben-Gvir's comments, the Palestinian Ministry of Foreign Affairs condemned his remarks as racist and heinous and said it only confirms Israel's apartheid regime of Jewish supremacy. Remarks by Ben-Gvir, who has a history of anti-Arab incitement and has long taken a hardline approach to the Palestinians, infuriated some legislators in the Israeli parliament. Arab lawmaker Ahmad Tibi strongly denounced Ben-Gvir, who oversees the police, for his provocative comments.
"For the first time, an Israeli minister admits on air that Israel enforces an apartheid regime based on Jewish supremacy."
Karine El-Harar, a lawmaker from the opposition and a former minister, also reacted to Ben-Gvir's provocative remarks, blasting him as the authentic representative of the most racist cabinet Israel has ever had. The Rome Statute of the International Criminal Court defines apartheid, which is a direct symptom of military occupation, as a crime against humanity, characterized by the commission of inhumane acts such as unlawful killing, torture, and forcible transfer, which are committed to maintain an institutionalized regime of systematic oppression and domination by one racial group over another. Major human rights groups and UN officials have accused Tel Aviv of perpetuating such a system against Palestinians on top of the military occupation of their land and a decades-long campaign of genocide. Ben-Gvir, a member of Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu's far-right coalition, has been convicted in the past of inciting racism and of supporting a terrorist organization. More recently, Ben-Gvir has said Israel must kill thousands of Palestinians, called for flattening buildings in the occupied West Bank, and has led multiple raids into Al-Aqsa Mosque. The West Bank has been rocked by violence since early last year, especially with repeated deadly raids by the Israeli army. Israeli forces launch raids on various cities of the West Bank almost on a daily basis under the pretext of detaining what the regime calls wanted Palestinians. The raids usually lead to violent confrontations with residents. Settler attacks against Palestinians and their property are also a regular occurrence. Palestinians in Al-Khalil are particularly vulnerable to settler violence as well as Israeli surveillance. A former Israeli army general has blamed the rising wave of violence in the occupied West Bank on settlers who, as he described, go very wild in terms of provoking the local population, doing terrible acts of vandalism, sometimes terrorism against Palestinian families. The former head of the Israeli Army's Operations Directorate, Israel Ziv, said Israeli settlers are definitely encouraged by what they think is the policy of the Israeli cabinet and the coalition today. The development came after a wave of recent resistance operations in the occupied West Bank. Against the decades-long occupation by the regime, more than 200 Palestinians have been killed this year in the occupied Palestinian territories in Gaza, the highest number of fatalities since 2005. The majority of these fatalities have been recorded in the West Bank. At least 30 people have also been killed in Palestinian retaliatory attacks against Israeli settlers during that time.
علم فقه از علوم شریفه اسلامی است.
فقه or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant factor.
امامت یک اصل زنده است در تاریخ اسلام.
امامت is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Mir Bagheri. Stay tuned.
کمک کردن به پیامبر در اینه که پیامبر بخواد ما رو شفاعت کنه ما دستمون رو از پیامبر جدا نکنیم.
Helping Prophet Muhammad means to select him as an intermediary and not separating ourselves from him. Helping a prophet means to obey him. True lovers of Allah and Prophet Muhammad are asked to obey Allah and his apostles in the Holy Quran. Naturally, if a person loves Allah, he or she likes to be loved by Allah too, and the only way is to obey him, the prophets, and the Ahlul Bayt.
اونایی که عشقای مجازی رو امتحان کردن میدونن آدم وقتی دلبسته کسی میشه.
Those who experience virtual love know that loving is a two-sided phenomenon, and if you love someone, you like to be loved too. However, the real love is for Allah. If you like to be loved by Allah, you must love Him. Therefore, Allah shows us the way of being His beloved. The way Allah shows us is through prophets and the Ahlul Bayt, and obedience to them. True lovers of Allah are always obedient to his orders. Thank you very much, dear listeners of iRive English Radio Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Mir Bagheri. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.